Just read an interesting article about a poll that was taken recently, I think it was last year, about how people think about the Bible. And for the first time in I don't know how many years, the poll revealed that more people think that the Bible is a fable or fairy tales or myths or something like that, versus thinking that the Bible is literally God's Word, okay? And yes, a lot of people do think that the Bible is full of myths and legends and fairy tales, and certainly in fairy tales, the heroes and heroines are handsome or beautiful, they're courageous, they step up to do the right thing at the right time, it seems. And it seems like the characters are perfect. But the Bible is different. The Bible shows that people are not perfect. In fact, they have issues. They have dysfunctions. They are sinners. And so the Bible portrays humanity in an honest way. It doesn't just, the heroes, you might say, in the Bible are not perfect, and they always do the right thing. Many times they do the wrong thing. They fail. They fall. And so we certainly see in the Bible, if you look at some of the major characters in the Bible, for instance, Abraham. Some of you have been reading Plant by the Stream, the Bible reading series that we're going through, and maybe as you're reading through Genesis before, and you're reading people like Abraham. And yes, he was, had great faith, right? And yet at the same time, he lied about his wife, right? Saying, oh, that's my sister, right? And he didn't do it just once. He did it twice. We look at Moses, and he's called the humblest man on the face of the earth. And yet he had a very serious problem with his temper. He killed a person. Right? We look at David, called a friend of God, and yet he committed adultery, and he tried to conceal that adultery by basically murdering someone. And so the characters in the Bible are realistic, they are flawed. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a character, Peter, and we see that he was a person had lots of flaws. And let me give you a contemporary example of someone who admits to having a lot of faults. Billy Graham had just passed away this week, and back in the 70s during Watergate, Billy Graham came out in support of President Nixon, and this is what he had to say. He said, I've had to admit errors in judgment, and I found Christian people more than generous in understanding my faults. It's better to show humility. It's better to say I'm wrong or I'm sorry when you've made a mistake. However, some of the criticism hurled at evangelical theology lands on me. And I suppose when they make a mistake, it hurts the evangelical cause. I sometimes put my foot in my mouth. I've made many statements I wish I could recall. I'm an erring, fallible disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm subject to all the temptations, human frailties, and errors of other disciples of the Lord. And you're going to hear a lot of accolades about Billy Graham and how great he was and what he did and all those kinds of things. You'll talk about, people will talk about his integrity, all right? And by and large, yes, he was a person of honesty and character, but he was flawed. He understood that, and he shared that in that statement. And so as we look at spiritual giants, whether it be in the Bible or in present-day life, Yes, they may be great in certain ways, but they're human. They're frail. They can make mistakes. And so, again, we're going to be looking at Peter. I guess many of us would say he's a spiritual giant because he was one of the disciples and certainly one of the leaders of the disciples. But we'll also see that he failed, but he will grow from that failure and became useful to the Lord again. So in your program, there's an outline. The first point I want to make is the facts of the failure. And when I say failure, I'm talking about moral failure, spiritual failure, all right? I'm talking about sin. Now, and I'm not talking about failing an exam, I know. I'm not talking about failing a course. I'm not talking about failing in a business or getting fired unless it involves some sort of sin. But I'm talking about moral failure, spiritual failure before the Lord. And the context of the passage we're going to be looking at is that Jesus is had been arrested. This is around midnight. He's taken before the high priest, and it's hours before he would be crucified on the cross. And as Pastor Enoch pointed out last week, we saw this sandwich passage, right, in Matthew 14, verses 53 to 55, where in verse 53 it says, "And they led Jesus to the high priest," but then in the next verse it says, "And Peter followed him at a distance," and then it goes back to the high priest in 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus. And so Mark, as the writer, was trying to point out to us, all this was going on with Jesus, but there was something else going on as well. And we don't want you to miss this. This is a lesson. And Peter had not completely fled like the other disciples. He was sort of hanging around, all right? He was following Jesus at a distance, okay? And apparently he got into the high priest's residence, into the courtyard. And so probably it seems like Jesus was being interrogated up on the upper floors, all right, of this residence. And Peter was down below in the courtyard, maybe with a bunch of other people that were there. And so Peter could probably see Jesus being interrogated, okay? And perhaps he probably saw Jesus being mocked and being beaten even during that time, all right? So that's sort of the setting that was taking place. And so let's take a look at the passage, and let's read this together, or I'll read it for you. The first passage, Mark chapter 14, 66 to 72. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, he looked at him and said, 'You also with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystander again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." Just pause for prayer at this moment. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we look at this passage. We ask that you would speak to us through it, through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. We sometimes have this notion that if we're a Christian, that we're perfect, we're invincible. And yet, as we read the Bible, we recognize that we are all sinners still before you. Even though we might be saved through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, we're still living in the flesh. We're still possibly could sin in different ways and fail you in different ways. So maybe there are people here who are dealing with that in their lives. Maybe some of us need to be warned about that, potentially into the future. And so we pray that as we look at the life of Peter, one of your disciples, Lord, that as you highlight this in your word, that there's something that you want us to know, to understand, and pray that you would help us to understand that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just read the passage where it talks about how Peter denied Christ three times. And the first time is in verses 66 to 68. And it talks about Peter being confronted with a servant girl. Now, you should take note of that, because this wasn't the high priest. You know, this was not the temple police or, you know, a soldier or something like that. This was just a servant girl. And he probably didn't even know her, all right? It was just a stranger to Peter. And yet, when she said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And so in the moment, certainly he had previously had said, "Oh, there's no way I'm going to deny Jesus. This, you know, even if I have to die, I will not deny you," right? We saw that in previous passages and sermons. But Peter, even in the moment here, confronted not by some powerful person, but just a servant girl, denied Jesus. In fact, it happens a second time in verse 69 and 70. And I'm not sure if it's the same servant girl, could have been, or someone different. But it says, "And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again, he denied it." And so, certainly confronted by the servant girl, certainly there were some bystanders that were around. And she says that this man is one of them. And he denied it. And then the third time in verse 70, "And after a little while, the bystander again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.'" And now you might say, well, how do you know he's a Galilean? Probably from his clothes or his accent, you know. So there are times that, for instance, people can tell I'm from Boston, right? You know, because, you know, I parked my car, right? Or something like that, you know. Or there are people from the South who have, "Hi, y'all," or something like that, right? I mean, there's certain accents that people could, maybe people, the way people dressed or whatever, but they said, "Certainly you want one of them, you are Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And, you know, we think, oh, he was swearing then. You know, that doesn't mean that he was using four-letter words, and, you know, if you know what I mean, or Hebrew four-letter words. You know, he was probably saying, you know, "I swear on a stack of Bibles, you know, that I'm telling you the truth. I swear that I'm telling you the truth, and God strike me down dead right now if I'm not telling you the truth." That's what he was sort of doing at this point. And so, and right after he said that, you know, the rooster crowed, right? And he remembered what Jesus had said to him, that he had predicted that this was going to happen. And he vehemently denied it at the time. He said, there's no way I'm going to do it. And, you know, he did it. Not just once, twice, three times. And it wasn't consecutively right at one right after the other. You know, probably this all took place in the matter of an hour or so, okay? And so we want you to understand a little bit about the magnitude of Peter's failure, you know, because it seems like it's not a big deal, you know, okay, you know, okay, he denied Jesus. You know, I could do that. I just, you know, put my fingers like this and just say, well, you know, yeah, I don't know Jesus. You know, you think it's not a big deal. But you have to remember that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, that he had lived with Jesus for 3 years, that he had seen all the miracles that Jesus had done. He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He'd seen Jesus calm the winds and the waves. He was there when Jesus taught all these different sermons. And so he was a friend of Jesus. He was somebody who spent lots of time, personal time, with Jesus. And so that's what makes this denial hurt even more. And certainly we would say Peter was one of the, if not probably one of the leaders of the disciples, if not the leader of the disciples. We know that, Peter, James, and John were sort of like the three, the top three, you might say, the big three. But Jesus, Peter was even more outspoken, you might say, that he was the one, for instance, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, right? He was the one who was willing to go out and try it, right? And walk on the water. And we may say, well, he had no faith. He started sinking. Everyone else was still in the boat, right? And so he was willing to do that. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Who answered? It was Peter. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so Peter was certainly one of the leaders, if not the leader, of the disciples. And again, we mentioned about how Peter had denied, vehemently denied that he would betray Jesus in this way. He vowed that he would not deny Jesus, that in Matthew 14, verse 20, 30, it says, verse 31, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Okay? And so, he had objected to the fact that Jesus said he was going to deny him. And so, we can see all these different factors that this makes this denial so hurtful to Jesus, that he was, if I were to kind of rank all the different kinds of sins, you know, that people commit, and certainly, you know, murder would be up there and all that kind of thing, but one of the worst would be like adultery, all right? That if a husband and wife were committed to each other and someone betrays their spouse by committing adultery, I would say, yeah, that's sort of up there. And so you would think, oh, denying Jesus, it's not that big a deal, is it? Well, this is what I would call spiritual adultery, right? Because in some sense, you're saying, I'm committed to Jesus, I love him, he's my Lord, and then on the next step, I don't even know the guy, you know? I have nothing to do with him. And so that's what makes it so hurtful. And so if you take it from Jesus' point of view, right, because you know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And here, you know, Peter is saying, I don't even know him. I don't love him. I'm not a follower of him. And so he was a person that denied Christ. And so we need to understand the magnitude of that. But we also need to understand how this could apply to our own lives. Because I doubt if many of us will ever be put in the position, you know, to deny Christ. You know, do you know that Jesus over there and, you know, literally in the same situation as Peter? And I must admit there were times early in my Christian life when I was working in a secular job and people asked me, oh, what'd you do on the weekend? You know, and, you know, I know I went to church, I went to fellowship and all that. Oh, I watched TV. I would not mention going to church because I was afraid of what some people would think about me and what I did as a Christian. And so those were some fears that I had to overcome. I even today, you know, I've taken trips on a plane and, you know, I go, oh, I got to read some books on, you know, certain books about the Bible and things like that. And I find myself sort of hiding the cover sometimes, you know, not wanting to let people know that I'm a Christian, that I'm studying the Bible on the plane and that kind of thing. And so, you know, we could think about those kind of situations at all. But I guess I want to broaden this failure of Peter to lots of other things, okay, that we can spiritually fail in many different ways. And, you know, it could be a one-time event or it could be a habitual thing, okay? Again, it could be committing adultery. It could be losing your temper with your kids and abusing them in some way. It could be getting drunk or taking drugs. It could be cheating on your taxes. It could be shoplifting. It'd be getting into pornography. And so there's all kinds of ways that we can spiritually fail. We're not going to be put in the exact same situation as Peter, but we can deny Jesus in many different ways. We can fail Jesus in many different ways. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even as Christians, we have to recognize that we are still sinners. We're still living in our human bodies within the flesh. We're not totally sanctified yet until we get to heaven. And so we're prone to mistakes, to failures, to sin in our lives. And so, and this is something that is not just, for the spiritual giants, it's for all of us. That we need to learn that if it happens to spiritual giants, it could happen to us. That we're prone to sin. If Peter could fail, we could fail, right? And so we need to understand that. So the second point is I wanted to look briefly at the flaws that led to this failure. And some of it we looked at in previous sermons, but I want to mention at least two here. One is this overconfidence that Peter had, or lack of humility. So these are some of the flaws, and the first flaw is this overconfidence. And I had heard this word before, but, you know, as I was researching this sermon, someone wrote about this. It's a Yiddish word called chutzpah. You know what that is? Chutzpah. Okay. And I heard of it before. And so I did some research on this word. And, you know, it's a word used by a lot of Jewish people. But it means arrogance, impudence, gall, or audacity. And if it's used in the best way, you might say the person is who has chutzpah would be fearless or they have guts. But it's a person that has this high confidence in themselves. And I would say, I know a lot of Asians like that, okay, who have this chutzpah, right? There are people who are like, they're kind of like high achievers. They're type A. They're doers. And I would say Peter was one of those people. All right. As we talked about Peter's background and he was among the leaders of the disciples, that he had this boldness about him. He had this outspokenness about him. And some of that is good, you know, because we need people like that, right? But on the other hand, the problem is this overconfidence can lead to our downfall, you see. And for so those of us who have this personality like Peter, it shows to us that, oh, we better be very careful because this overconfidence can cause us to fall into sin. You remember, Peter was the one, when they came to arrest Jesus, he was the one who took out the sword and sliced off the high priest's servant's ear, right? I mean, at that point, he was bold. He was willing to take all the steps that were necessary to protect Jesus. When the other disciples had scattered, Peter was still following at a distance. But this overconfidence can also be his problem, that his guard was down because he felt confident in himself. He was not alert to Satan's attack upon his life. And that leads to a second factor of his failure, and that is lack of prayer. And in the previous passage, in Mark chapter 14, 37 to 42, it describes how Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. And Jesus had left to his disciples just to go a short distance away, but he wanted them to pray, just as he was doing, to pray. But three times, he comes back and finds that the disciples are sleeping. Mark 14:37, it says, "And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" And so when they should have been praying, they were sleeping, all right? Because this is just before Jesus was to be arrested, and all these things were going to take place. And Jesus told them to pray. But they were perhaps overconfident. They didn't think, "Oh, I don't need to pray. It's, you know, it's not that important. It's not that critical." And then they fell into sin. They didn't understand what the spiritual warfare that was going on. And so this led to Peter's denial of Christ three times. And it would be sad and tragic if this was the end of the story. You might say, three strikes and you're out, right? I mean, baseball season supposedly coming. Spring training is out there, right? So we remember that, oh, he denied Christ one, two, three times. And so we could say, Jesus could say, "Okay, you're out, right? I gave you a chance, you know, and you just blew it. You failed." I mean, that's how many of us would treat other people. But that's certainly not the way Jesus treats us. And so I want to go to the third point, which is the forgiveness of failure. And you may say, "Well, I don't see this in the text. Where is this forgiveness that takes place?" And I would say it's not explicit in there. But look at verse 72. And it says, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." In Matthew and Luke's account of this same incident, it says Peter wept bitterly, all right? Luke also records the fact that Jesus, when he denied Christ that time, that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Okay, so again, he's down in the courtyard. Jesus is up there being interrogated. And Jesus looked at him, at Peter, at that point when he denied Christ. And Chuck Swindoll, a pastor and president of Dallas Seminary, described this scene this way. "No longer loyal and strong, far from committed and courageous, the man was suddenly reduced to heaving sobs. What guilt he bore, how ashamed he felt. Words cannot adequately portray his brokenness. Emotionally, he plunged to rock bottom, caught in the grips of hopelessness. The effect on Peter was shattering. Every time he closed his eyes, he could see the face of Jesus staring at him as if asking, how could you, Peter? Why would you? That look, those words. The man was haunted for days. The Savior's subsequent death by crucifixion must have been like a nail driven into Peter's heart. And so, even though it's a few words, it talks about, oh, he just wept, right? He was broken. He became a broken person at that point. He recognized the depth of his sin, and it really caught up to him what he had done. And before that, he was confident in himself and all his own ability and that kind of thing. He realized, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And so I would say that's, in some sense, the key of how Peter changed his life around. Because before that, again, he was with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had faith in Christ. He knew all the right things. But he was not useful to God. He didn't recognize his own inadequacy. And I'm not saying it's the amount of tears, you know, it doesn't describe it. He says, again, in some certain accounts, it says he wept bitterly, okay? So does it mean like, oh, get really emotional, and that means you're really... Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it talks about two types of grief. It says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So it's talking about, you know, you could have the same kind of tears outwardly, but it's talking about what goes on inside in your heart, right? And so we know Judas was sorry for what he did, you might say, right? He killed himself. That's how sorry he was. But he was not a person that was saved, okay? He didn't repent. Whereas I think here, you could say that Peter repented, that he recognized the depth of his sin, and he recognized how much he had hurt Jesus, and he wanted to turn around. And so, I mentioned before 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The point I wanted to make is that we're all susceptible to sin. We're all sinful. But the next verse, 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess is not just saying it or saying it to someone or a priest or something like that. It's to say the same thing about it, to see it from God's perspective, what you did, the sin. And I believe that that's what happened to Peter, that he saw it from Jesus' perspective, how he had hurt Jesus, and it really convicted him, and this was genuine, true repentance. And not only we see this phrase, Peter was weeping, but we see later in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, after Jesus rose from the dead, the angel came, two women came to the tomb, and they were met by an angel. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. So the angel said, oh yeah, go tell the disciples. But he said, and Peter. So obviously the angel got the message, you know, from God, say, make sure you tell Peter. All right? And so he's singling out Peter that even though he had sinned and denied Christ three times, God was not through with him, right? That you're still part of my eternal family. And you want Peter to know and understand about this resurrection. And so we also see this forgiveness and restoration in the John 21 passage. And just take a moment to look at that passage. It's in your program. And we don't have time to kind of look at all the details, but I want to make sure that you understand this is not recorded in Mark, but it is recorded by John. And this is sort of the after the resurrection. This is sort of the what we call the breakfast on the beach incident, okay? This is what happened. And it says, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I'll just stop there. So in this incident, this breakfast on the beach, Peter was with the risen Jesus. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Right? Now, was Jesus insecure or something like that? Why did he have to ask him three times? Well, I think it sort of parallels that he denied him three times, right? And you notice that, Peter affirms his love for Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? By saying, feed my lamb, or tend to my lambs. And so basically he's saying, you're being restored to ministry, right? Because tending my sheep, tending my lambs is basically saying, here, take care of the flock. And so we go to the last point, the future after failure. And here we see that Peter went on to be the leader of the church, certainly through Acts chapter 1 through 11. He preached a sermon where 3,000 people got saved. You know, talk about Billy Graham and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, this has happened before, right at the beginning of the church. And Peter was that person. God used him again. He was useful to the Lord. That even though this person had denied Christ three times, yet he was useful to the Lord once again. And he went on to write 1st and 2nd Peter, those two letters as well. And legend tells to us that he was martyred for his faith and he was crucified for his faith. The person that had denied Christ three times. So there is future after failure, you see. And so many of us may be thinking that, oh, I failed God in some way. Maybe you committed adultery. Maybe you stole something. Maybe whatever it may be, you can be forgiven and God can use you once again. I'm not saying there are not any, there's no consequences to your sin. You may have to pay for that in certain ways, all right? And there's certain things you can not do, maybe, perhaps. But this passage tells to us that even if you failed God in some way or fashion, God can forgive you and you can be useful to him once again. Let me close with, again, from Billy Graham, since he just went on to be with the Lord this past week. Many of you know that his son, Franklin Graham, took over many of his ministries. He's also the person overseeing Samaritan's Purse that helps people that are in need. And you can imagine, what's it like to grow up to be Billy Graham's son, right? I know there's a lot of people here who grew up in the church. Maybe you're mother or father is a deacon or served in the church in some way or fashion. But can you imagine being the son of Billy Graham? Certainly there's certain privileges. You know, you can rub shoulders with all these famous other Christians and that kind of thing. But there's also this expectation. So there's this pressure as well. And if you were to read the his autobiography of Franklin Graham, and also I think his mother wrote also a book about all this, you'll understand that Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, was a rebellious person growing up, that he lived what they called a fast life. He smoked, he drank, he got into fights, he experimented with marijuana. His family sent him to Stony Brook, an elite Christian boarding school in Long Island, and he dropped out and later expelled from another school, Laterno College in Texas, for keeping a female classmate out all night past curfew. I know, you know, say curfew, what is that? You know, but some Christian colleges in those days had curfews and all this kind of thing that was going on. So anyways, Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, was not like, oh, you know, this guy was rebellious and all these kind of things. And Billy Graham had a very long talk with him. And he thought it over, and finally the Holy Spirit just hit upon him, you know, and it doesn't sound like, oh, he was sitting at his Billy Graham crusade and, you know, went forward or something like that. It didn't sound like it was some dramatic thing that happened, but the words that his father spoke to him, and as he was reading John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit convicted him. And he turned his life around, okay? And became, obviously, involved in all these different ministries serving the Lord. And so that's to give us the example that, yes, many of us can fail in different ways. Again, it could be a one-time failure. It could be kind of a long-term lifestyle thing. But we can be involved in spiritual failure before the Lord. But the Lord can forgive us, that we have hope, all right? That we're not, God is not done with us if we failed him, but we have hope that certainly we can be forgiven if we repent, and we also, God can use us for great and mighty things. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to humble ourselves before you. And we recognize that sometimes for many of us, we are like Peter in many different ways. We're confident and cocky, and we think that we cannot fail you. But we're only trusting in ourselves. And so we pray that you would help some of us who struggle with that, or to humble ourselves, to be broken before you, Lord, with the sin that we've committed or the sin that we potentially could commit. And for some of us who have already been committed maybe some great failure or sin in our lives, that you are a loving and forgiving God, that no matter what we've done, Jesus died for it. And as Jesus died for Peter's denial, you died for our sins as well. And that, like Peter, we can also be used by you in some way or fashion. That we can be useful, that we can bear fruit for you, Lord. And so we pray that we would not just be put on the shelf in some way, that we committed 3 strikes and we're out, but rather that you're not that kind of God, that you love us, you seek for us to be restored in fellowship with you and in ministry for you. So we pray that you would minister to us in these different ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.